Good morning, church family. It's okay to laugh sometimes a little bit to get us started in the mornings. I want to start us out with that, just to remind you that there are a lot of things in life that sometimes we take for granted, and it may seem like something really silly and simple that's back there in the foyer, but our tree of thankfulness, if you haven't gotten to stop, not necessarily to put one on, but to read some of the things that people have put on those leaves that they're grateful for, the things that they're thankful for. I encourage you to do so this morning on your way out. It's a great blessing to see all the blessings that we truly have in our life. And if you are compelled that you want to share one of those, we invite you to grab one of those leaves, write something that you're grateful or thankful for, and just add it up there to the tree. But a great way we have just to be reminded of all the blessings that God gives to us. If you're a guest with us today, thank you for joining us and being part of our family. This QR code will take you to our website for a connecting form that's there. We would appreciate it if you could take a moment to fill that out for us just so that we can keep in touch with you. And if you've got any questions, things like that, you can also pass that along to us. But we would love for you to stay connected with us in that way. Or if you are new to us over even just the last year or so, we highly encourage you to make sure that you've gotten that information turned in. But you can access that through this QR code, and that QR code is also available in your bulletins that you may have grabbed on the way in. In order to get connected and stay connected, we have a lot of online resources. GrahamStreetChurch.com is our main church website. GrahamStreetYouth.org has our youth happenings that are going on. TexansForChrist.org has our campus ministry events going on. And then we also have our Facebook church page as well. Great ways we have to stay connected with what we have going on here. All right, we've been talking about this for a while with the Shona Bibles, and this was actually exceeded last week, but we wanted to make sure we got the official numbers to you, so here's our little thermometer that we had, and we've gone way above and beyond, so thank you so much for that, and your willingness to donate towards that. As always, a little bit later in service, we'll be having our children's church going on as well for ages 3, 4, and 5. We'll dismiss for that right after the children's offering. And don't forget, for a children's offering, you don't have to just be 3, 4, or 5. Anybody that wants to come down and give during that time, you are more than welcome to. We have a few spots left for this calendar year as far as volunteers for children's church. If you're willing to do so, please go on to this site through that QR code. It's also available in the bulletin. Otherwise, you can see my wife, Nicole, and let her know if you're interested to help out with that. And as always, we also have the nursery available just out the foyer, down the hallway, first door on the right, for those that are under the age of 3. Today's your last chance to get signed up for our youth winter retreat. You can scan that QR code that's there. Same thing again, you can scan the youth group QR code that's right there at the top of the youth group section in the bulletin that'll get you to the website so that you can sign up for that as well. Also want to remind everybody that is part of the youth group, this Wednesday we'll be back in the Family Center for Revive at 6:30 on this Wednesday night. All right, David, I'm stealing your thunder again a little bit. I want to celebrate and congratulate our Yellow Jackets football team on their bi-district championship. Congratulations to them. So we wish them the best of luck and hope that things go well for them this next coming week as they continue on in the playoffs. All right, this morning as we get to be started, we're going to spend a little bit of time here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And then after that, Nathan Collier is going to open us up with a prayer to get our worship started today. So from 1 Corinthians. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit.
Please pray with me. Our Lord God, we are so thankful to be here today, to be a son and daughter of you. Lord, this is a season of thanksgiving. I pray that we all realize that how thankful and grateful we should be to one, to be in the greatest nation in the world, to have the opportunities and future, and to have the resources and to have the jobs and to have the community that we have. Lord, we're so thankful for this nation. We're so thankful for this state and for this community. And Lord, we are definitely thankful for this church, for Graham Street, this body of believers that are gathered here today. Lord, just help us to focus on all the great things that we have in our life. Lord, there may be someone in the audience today, or someone that we know in our neighborhood, or someone that we work with on a day-to-day basis. Lord, they may be going through a season where they feel like there is nothing to be thankful for, and they feel like things just aren't going right for them, that every time they turn a corner, another door closes. Lord, they feel like you are perhaps being silent to their prayers. Lord, I pray for that person. I pray that they realize that there is a body of believers here who is ready to reach their arms around them, that there is a God who will walk beside them. Lord, I pray that that person realizes that they do have so many things to be thankful for in this life. Lord, this is a season of thanksgiving. There are countless things to be thankful for. But most of all, I pray that in our hearts, we are most thankful for you, your Son, and your Holy Spirit, who is alive and well in this church and in these bodies of believers. Lord, I pray that your Spirit is in our mind to swell us with knowledge of your word. I pray that your Spirit is in our heart to show this community the love that Graham Street can show. I pray that your Spirit are in our hands and feet, that we're not hesitant to do your work in our lives. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit is on our lips, that we speak your word, that we speak your truth, that we speak your grace that is available to all who take on you in baptism. Lord, thank you so much for your Spirit. Thank you so much for the work you do in our lives. This is a season of thanksgiving. God, thank you so much for all that you do for us as individuals, for us as families, for us as a body of believers here. But thank you for what you do on your kingdom here on earth. Thank you for this time we have today. May it be blessing to you and to your ears. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for being here this morning. Numbers are few. Numbers are few, so you're going to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. He'll decide whether it's acceptable or not, but it will be. Let's stand as we sing our first few songs. Sing right out. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, because we serve a risen Savior, and we have a Heavenly Father that has provided a way to spend eternity with Him. And let's sing. Let's sing according to that.
You're the one, you're the only one. Lord, the people praise you. Lift you up and raise you. Oh, you are the Holy One. You're the one, you're the only one. And Lord, the people love you. Place nobody above you. Oh, you are the Holy One. You're the one, you're the only one. Sing hallelujah. All the glory is due you. Oh, you are the Holy One. You're the one, you're the only one. And bless your name, Lord Jesus. Only name that frees us. Oh, you are the Holy One. You're the one, you're the only one. And we will praise you right here and now. Let the hills and rocks cry out. Oh, you are the Holy One. You're the one, you're the only one. Sing hallelujah. All the glory is due you. Oh, you are the Holy One. You're the one, you're the only one. And if we had 10,000 hands, we would bless you as you command. Oh, you are the one. You're the one, you're the only one. And if we had 10,000 tongues, we would bless you with everyone. Oh, you are the Holy One. You're the one, you're the only one. Sing right out. Hey, hallelujah. All the glory is due you. Oh, you are the Holy One. You're the one, you're the only one. Sing hallelujah. Do you? Oh, you. You're the one, you're the only one. Hosanna, you're my King. I worship and I sing. I lift your holy name up on high. I worship and adore. Sing praise forevermore. Hosanna, you're my King forevermore. Hosanna, you're my King. I worship and I sing. I lift your holy name up on high. I worship and adore. Sing praise forevermore. Hosanna, you're my King forevermore. All right, ladies, let's have you sing the first verse. Men, join on the chorus. Men will sing the second verse, and then ladies, join us on the chorus. Great are you, Lord. Ladies, holy Lord. Men, with my heart I sing, great are you, Lord, worthy of praise, holy and true, great are you, Lord, most holy, Lord. Men, holy, Lord, most holy. Oh, holy Lord, most holy Lord, with all of my heart I sing, with my heart I sing. Sing right out. Worthy of praise, holy and true, great are you, Lord, most holy Lord. Great are you, Lord.
Worthy
of praise, holy and true, great are you, Lord, most holy Lord, great are you, Lord, worthy of praise,
holy and true, great are you, Lord, most holy
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for your creation, Father. We know that all good and perfect things come from you. Father, we thank you for this church, this body of believers. Even though, Father, we're imperfect, we desire to do your will. Father, continue to spur us on in our endeavors that bring glory to you and your kingdom. Father, we thank you for answered prayers. We thank you for those that have been returned back from the level of health that they were burdened with. Father, we thank you for their return to a good health so they can get on to some normalcy in their lives. Father, we know there's those that are hurting. We know there are those that have lost loved ones. Father, and we ask a special prayer for the Peacock family this morning, Don Peacock's family, and the Morrison family, and the loss of their grandson and their great-grandson. Father, we just pray that you'll put people in their lives that would be an encouragement to them, that would provide them peace, that would provide them understanding. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for never giving up on us. Father, thank you for the eternal promises we have through your Son. And because we live in accordance of your will and because of your grace, we have the privilege to live with you eternally. But Father, help us not to have a spirit of timidity until you call us home. Help us to be courageous. But Father, we pray for humility. And we pray for love, and we pray for kindness as we interact with those around us. Thank you again for all that you do for us. Thank you for this body of believers. Thank you for the desire they have to be light in a dark world. Thank you again, Father, for loving us. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Next three songs, we'll just sing one right after the other, and it's to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And remember what the scripture says, if you have an issue or a problem with a brother or sister, leave the altar and go make that right before you come back. Let's clear our minds, let's clear our hearts with all that's going on in this world. Because all that's going on in this world is not eternal, but our Heavenly Father is eternal. And he promises eternity with him. So let's be mindful of that as we sing.
We place you on the highest place, for you are the great high priest. We place you high above. at your feet. We place you on the highest place, for you are the great high priest. We place you at your feet. My heart, my mind, my body, my soul, I give to you. Take control. Lord, take control, my heart, my mind, my body, my soul, I give to you, take control. Sacrifice, Lord, take control. I am mine no more. I am mine no more. I am mine.
Would you please bow with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, how blessed we are. How blessed we are to have the freedom today to meet in a building, to be able to partake communion as a family and as Christians, and we're so blessed with that. But one of the greatest blessings that we do have from you is to be called your child, and we're so blessed by that. We're so thankful that you were able to walk this earth free of sin, hang from the cross, so that we could all spend eternity with you someday. We ask that this, we take of this bread, which represents your body, We soften our hearts and remember you. In your name we pray. Amen. As we continue this communion service, may we also remember, as we are your child, that each and every day our slate is clean. So we are always forgiven, and we need to always be remembered of that. And we ask that you forgive us of our sins. In your name we pray. Amen.
Okay, before we get to our children's offering, I want to remind everybody that today is actually a second Sunday, so that means today is part of our Graham Street Family Connection. These are some Sundays that we typically don't have other small groups, things going on, but we're encouraging you as a family to find some different things to be actively involved in, ways to be praying for others, to serve others. And so what we're going to ask you guys to do for this second Sunday for this Graham Street Family Connection is to jump in on this turkey challenge. And I know some of you think, well, it's crafty, it's silly, it's stuff like that, but you don't have to think of it as the turkey. So if you are doing that as a family, which I highly encourage you guys to do, there's packets in the back that you'll end up creating this little turkey that you see there. You can even go onto the website and you can print one from there if you want to from home so that you have it. You can send it to other people and say, hey, here's what we're doing as families to encourage people, to remind us to be thankful during this time of the year. Now, we had all of last week, we had some challenges that were there. But this week is what we're specifically putting towards that Graham Street Family Connection Week. So this week, this is what we have going on. I know it's not the greatest size of font that's up there. But we're looking at this week, Monday through Friday, to find ways to show thanks to those around you. So think about our community that we have here. Pray for these members in our community. Find ways to maybe reach out and just to express your thanks. Maybe that's with a card. Maybe your kids draw them a picture. Maybe you want to take a treat by to them, a drink, a candy bar, something like that, whatever it may be. But it means you having to choose to do something. And so we set it up for this week. And here's some different ones. Now, these do not have to be the only things that you do. These are just suggestions. Monday, we look at our healthcare workers. And guess what? There's a lot of those right here with our Graham Street family. Tuesday, we're looking at our firefighters. Wednesday, we're looking at police officers and law enforcement. Thursday, teachers. They need a lot of encouragement still. Our teachers need so much encouragement, and they need to be known. They need it to be known that they are appreciated, that we are grateful for them. And then Friday is to reach out to some of your friends. If you grab those packets in the back, there's a list that's got all these things on there. But we have to be intentional. And a lot of times we say, oh, well, that's for somebody else. And I'm telling you right now, it's for you as part of this Graham Street family, that we're asking you to find ways to reach out and show this community that we are grateful for them. So we're offering you this challenge today, a great day to get started with it. But find some things this week, find some people, find ways that you can reach out to them and show them how grateful we are. It's a great example that you can set for your children just by the adults being the ones that are maybe showing that gratefulness to different people. So that's what we challenge you with for this second Sunday in the Graham Street Family Connection. And now it is going to be time for Children's Church. Just a reminder, it's for ages 3, 4, and 5. As our song is playing here in just a second, anybody is welcome to come up and to give during the children's offering.
Who can do anything? Nobody but my Lord
and Master.
Who can do anything? Nobody but my Lord. Who can do anything? Nobody but my Lord
and Master.
Who can do anything? Nobody but my Lord.
Who makes us happy when we're sad? Loves us even when we're bad. Who wants his present, makes us glad? Nobody but my Lord.
Who can do anything? Nobody but my Lord
and Master.
Who can do anything? Nobody but my Lord.
Who was it hung upon a tree? Suffered shame for you and me. Who was it died to make us free? Nobody but my Lord.
Who can do anything? Nobody but my Lord
and
Master. Who can do anything? Nobody but my Lord. Who can do anything? Nobody but my Lord
and
Master. Who can do anything? Nobody but my Lord
and
Master. Nobody but my Lord
and
Master. Nobody but my Lord.
This song before the lesson, if you would stand as we sing this song. Altos, I'm going to have to ask you to take the lead on this and run with it. This is a beautiful song. It's a tough one to lead. Few voices here this morning, so sing right out. Sing right out.
There's a stirring deep within me. Good. When I see my gracious Savior face to face, when all is done, his voice I am hearing, come away, my precious one. Is he calling me? Is he calling me? Just for me, could it be my Lord is coming now to set me free? Is that his voice I am hearing? Come away, my precious one. Is he calling me? Is he calling me? I will rise up and bow down and lay my crown at his
Good morning, church. Rusty, it is good to have you back leading singing. Amen. God's done great things in so many of our lives, and let us remember that. This morning, I've got a lot to cover. I want to do it quickly, but I want to do it respectfully. So if you will, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be reading from verse 13 following. Matthew 16. I'll read this, and then we'll have our prayer together to bless our study of God's Word together. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Our Heavenly Father, I want to ask your blessing upon our study of your word this morning. Help us to approach it with the respect it deserves. And help us to show you the respect that you deserve. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for making all of this possible by your willing sacrifice for us. We pray that we show you our love and appreciation for what you've done. And we pray this in your name, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And together we say, amen. Thank you so much for being here. Last week we talked about interpreting the Word of God. And we want to spend a little time just kind of practicing that a little bit. Let me tell you kind of an overview of what we're going to do quickly this morning. We can't obviously spend the time that we would normally do if we were going to sit down and study this just cold and start off doing it. But I'm going to give you some highlights of some of the things involved in study of the Word of God. And then we'll talk a little bit, just briefly, at the end about application. We're going to look at the context. We're going to look at the passage in Greek and in different translations. We're going to look at for literary devices. We'll look at the author's intended message or meaning. We're going to look at other scriptures by comparison. So let me start with talking about context. First, to begin with, we want to consider the context of the book of Matthew as a whole. If you go to chapter 1, verse 1 of Matthew, you're going to see to begin with what the author is trying to talk about in this book. Because he begins by saying that this is the genealogy of the son of Abraham, the son of David. And he wants us to understand that he is the Christ. And the Christ is more taken from the Greek term, Christos, which goes back to the Old Testament of the Messiah, the Old Testament Messiah. So Matthew is making a point in this book. He tells us at the very beginning, he's going to be showing us that he is the Christ, the Messiah, that he is the son of Abraham, he is the son of David. And that's so important to the Jewish people particularly. In the book of Matthew, you'll find there are over 100 references to Old Testament scriptures, many of them quoted directly, and many of them are just by giving us a general view of what it says, but many of them are quoted directly. And so we know that it's very important for him to deal with a Jewish audience about the identity of Jesus as the Christ, as the son of Abraham, as the son of David, as the son of God. And as you begin starting in Matthew, every chapter you find some place where it says, "This is the Christ," and it builds the case for the Christ. We would assume that the audience then that's receiving this book initially probably were Jewish people that were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. And that's the goal, that's the objective of this book that's being written. So the purpose is behind that. As you outline the book of Matthew, and we won't do all of that this morning, but you find some interesting things in outlining it. For example, you have five sections of narrative where it tells us of what Jesus is doing. And then you have five sections that are spaced between each of those periods of narrative where Jesus talks, where he's giving declarations, a proclamation, a message, a sermon, if you will. It's interesting the way it's spaced like that. 10, it seems almost even sections of the book of Matthew that's divided between these five things. And in all of them, they point to the idea that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the fulfillment of prophecy in everything he says and in everything he does. In the section immediately around what we're looking at this morning is a section that deals with the idea that the Jewish people are looking for a sign. They want a sign. Now, it's interesting the spacing of this, because at the time that Jesus engages the Jewish leaders in this discussion about asking for a sign, they've just had a great sign. Jesus has fed thousands of people. And yet they want more. They want more evidence that he has the right to speak like he's speaking. After all, he's not a trained rabbi in their viewpoint. So what right does he have to teach the people God's word? He doesn't have the background or the qualifications for it. Why are you doing what you're doing? Show us a sign that you have the right to do what you're doing. And then we come into the section that we're looking at this morning, where we have Jesus turning to his disciples and asking them about the viewpoint of the people and then their own viewpoint of who he is. It fits into that context of the identity of Jesus and looking for a sign. And then after this section, it's interesting that after this section, Jesus talks about what's going to happen to him. He makes a prophecy, if you will, a prediction of his going to Jerusalem, and he's being arrested and he's being killed. Peter, who is the one who makes the great confession in the section of scripture we're looking at, on that occasion rebukes Jesus. And he said, that can't be the case. You're the Christ. How can you be the Messiah and yet you're going to go to Jerusalem and be killed? And Jesus identifies Peter with rather stern statements. He says, get behind me, Satan. Calls Peter Satan. Get behind me, Satan. For what you're speaking of is from man, not of God. Which is interesting because in the text we're looking at this morning, Jesus has said, you receive this confession not from man, but from God. He turns it around, the other way around. And Peter, instead of being someone who makes a great statement of faith, is actually in contradiction to the will of God. So that's the context of this session. Then we have, as the beginning of this, if you'll notice in your text, it says that this took place in Caesarea Philippi. That is not without importance. Caesarea Philippi is on the far northern border, if you will, of Israel. It was in the section when the divided kingdom took place. After the reign of Solomon, remember there was division in the kingdom, and then we had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, or Israel and Judah. In the top part on your map to the north of the northern kingdom was the area of Dan. And in that area, Jeroboam took the people of the northern nation and had them worship false gods. He began idol worship in that place because he didn't want the people going back to Judah, returning to Jerusalem to worship God, because they would defect from the northern kingdom and unite the nation back together. And he didn't want that to happen. So he began setting up his own system of worship. You'll remember in your history that in 721 B.C., that Assyria attacked the northern nation of Israel and defeated it and completely tore it apart. And never again did it rise up to be an independent nation again. In doing that, other worship began to take place within that region. And in this section of the city that is now in this text called Caesarea Philippi, other gods were worshipped. And we find that there was the worship of Baal or Baal. And in that place, human sacrifice was made, where people would sacrifice their babies to the gods of Baal. In this section, there is, and you can see it in this, I may have to come down a little further. I'm so close to the screen, I can't even see what I've got up here. All right, in this section right here, you see there's a kind of a cave right there. In that place, at the time of Jesus, water would come up out of that cave and flow out, and it would flow down the hillside and eventually become a tributary to the Jordan River. This is at the base of the mountain of Mount Hebron, which is the tallest mountain in that area. And in this place, people would sacrifice their babies to the gods so that they would be blessed in their lives. One of the gods later on, out of mythology that was associated with this place, was the god, we often call him Pan, who is the god of fertility. And in the Greek culture, one of the things that they would do is that they would worship Pan in this place. Now, back at the time of Jesus, you would have found in this place over, let's see if it shows it better on the next slide. Well, not really. Okay. All right. If you go back over to this spot right here, that's where the water comes up out of this cave here. Over to the left-hand side of that was a temple that had been built by Herod the Great to Caesar Augustus. So Caesar had his temple built there. And of course, the city was named after, or that region was named after Caesar. That's where Caesarea comes from the name of Caesar. And the one who made sure that Caesar was honored in this was the Tetrarch Philip. And so the second part of the name of the region, Caesarea Philippi, is named after Philip. He wanted to honor himself by using that name. But it also separated the two Caesareas, one that's on the Mediterranean and this one that's in the northern region of Israel. So you have the temple to Caesar. Next, on the right-hand side of that cave was another temple that the Greeks built to honor Zeus. So you have that temple still there. You have the temple to Caesar Augustus. And then you have this area to the right of that, and there's an upper level kind of like that looks like a dance floor, and then a lower level dance floor, if you will, where you had the dance to the goats, or the dance with the goats. And the reason for that is that Pan was a god who was part human and part goat. And in this worship to the goats, and I'll not say because we have children present, all the stuff that was involved in that dance. But you can just imagine any kind of wickedness to a fertility god, and that was happening with the dance with the goats. And that's what took place here. And if you were a good Jew, you wouldn't even be in this area. You stayed away from this area. Very few Jewish people lived in this region anymore. But yet Jesus went to this place to be a place that he would ask this question, who do people say that I am? Isn't that interesting? In a place where other gods are worshipped, where there's all this terrible wickedness that are taking place, and there's this discussion about Jesus as if you really have a right to speak like you're speaking, give us a sign, show us. So Jesus turns to his disciples that are following him. He says, who do people say that I am? So I think it's important for we to understand. Notice in the hillside there are these little carved out places to put idols, to worship the gods. And if you can imagine, in every one of those places you have idol worship is going on. And then this cave that goes, and the water is springing up from below. And that is called the gates of Hades. That's what was known as. And the power of the dead, the spirits of the dead, own the darkness beneath the ground, was the idea that goes behind that. So, in our study, we want to look at some key words. We want to look at some different translations. Now, it might look like this if you were going to do this kind of study. And in this, you'll notice a few things. Not that you have to do your study like this, but this is kind of, Vicki can testify, when I get really deep into study a text, it gets pretty wild. You know, back in the day when I was writing papers and so forth, it might take a good part of the house, you know, of doing this. But you'll notice, of course, I got my computer going, and I've got a Bible program on this. I've got another one over on my laptop. I've got a commentary and a concordance over here on this side. I've got different translations of the Bible. I like to use the Harper Study Bible for the outlines that it has in it. I like the text of the ESV, the New Revised Standard Version. I like the NIV, and there's my Greek Bible right there. Now, believe it or not, I'm telling you the truth in this. All of these books and much more are right here on this. It is amazing what we have at our fingertips now. You don't have to have a big library of books. And a lot of it is free or tremendously inexpensive. And you can have these tools for yourself right on your phone. And so, you know, in many ways, this generation is without excuse to not dig deep into the Word of God. And so I just wanted to share that with you. Okay, here's a sample of how I do it. You don't have to do it this way. But when I'm going to dig deep into a scripture, one of the things that I do is I'll print off, and if you have a program for the Bible, you can just highlight what you want printed, and you can send it to your printer, and it'll print it off for you. I'll highlight what I want to study, and I'll print it on a sheet of paper, and I give myself 2-inch margins all the way around that text. And then I start looking for key words. I start looking for things that stand out as maybe a comparison and contrast. I look at unusual phrasing of things, just trying to look for things that catch my attention that I need to dig in deeper on, okay? And I'll write little notes to myself, and I don't expect you to be able to read all of this up here, but that's notes to myself about what I see standing out in the text that I need to spend and dig deeper into and to study more. And I encourage you to do something like that. One of the things I regret about my doing this through the years is that I haven't kept these. You know, I'll work on a text and then I'll throw the stuff away. I wish I had kept a notebook of it, you know, through the years. And you may want to do that too if you're doing this kind of study. But the advantage of my throwing this away is that every time I come back to the text, instead of having my notes that I've already made about things, except for a few that I put in my Bible, I get to start fresh and look at it with more fresh eyes. And I think we need to do that more often than what we do. Okay, so there's literary devices that you want to look for as you're looking through this text, for themes that you see there. One of the things that stands out to me is this dead-living contrast. Notice all the people that are mentioned as the identity of Jesus are dead people. You have these prophets. You have John the Baptist. You have Elijah. You have Jeremiah. You have one of the prophets. All the people that are being mentioned are people who are dead. Now, part of the tradition that they're dealing with, that the people had in mind, was that the Messiah, when the Messiah comes, he would be joined by, and three are in particular in the writings, in the commentary writings of the time, three people are particularly mentioned to join the Messiah as coming from the dead and joining the Messiah as he sets up the kingdom. And those three are Elijah, and Jeremiah and Isaiah. I find it interesting that in mentioning who Jesus is, instead of saying that he is the Messiah, now some people are saying that. Some are saying he is the Messiah. But many are saying he's one of the prophets, one of the prophets that are going to join the Messiah by coming to life again and being a part. And part of the reason for that was that there is the prophecy about, we know now it's John the Baptist, but that Elijah is going to come back and he's going to bring in, he's going to introduce the Messiah. So they thought, okay, Elijah is going to come back. So there may be other prophets that are going to come back and join the Messiah. But yet, with that emphasis, there's the dead, but then there's the living by being raised from the dead. And notice in the confession that Peter makes, Jesus is not just the Christ, the Messiah, and not just the Son of God. He is the Son of the living God. There's a contrast between the death and the living. There's some interesting things about the identity of Jesus in this passage that caught my attention. For example, you have, he first introduces himself as the Son of Man. He says, who do you say that the Son of Man is? He uses that identity. Now, we might think he's just talking about his humanity, but with a little research, we find that the other place that the Son of Man is used is, for example, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And that passage is talking about coming before the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man comes, and it was understood that that's talking about the Messiah when the kingdom is going to be established. And so this backdrop of this is not just talking about his humanity, but helping them to identify with the prophecies of the Old Testament. Who do you say the Son of Man is? But then later, he is identified by Peter as being the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And even Jesus himself says to his apostles, don't tell anyone that I am the Christ, I am the Messiah. So that identity of Jesus is important. But also notice the identity of Peter. Peter, who makes this great confession. Peter is not Peter all the way through the text. In fact, he's identified first as being Simon, the son of Jonah. That's interesting. Why does he point out the name of Peter as being Simon? And then he changes and he says, you are Peter, you are Petros. Why does he change that? That poses a question that I want to dig in deeper on. Why does he change that? And I think about, okay, when else has he talked to Peter this way? Well, when Peter was called as a fisherman to go become a fisher of men. And he called him, he said, you will be called Cephas, which is another language, which means the rock, which is talking about Peter, Petros. And his name is changed. Like many Old Testament people who were called for a special mission. For example, Abraham. Remember, Abraham's name was changed when God called him on a special mission. And there are others who have been called by God and their names changed. What about Jacob? He becomes known as Israel. And so Peter is reminded that his name has been changed. So that's important. It's also, notice the emphasis on authority. There is this idea of Jesus having authority. In the context, his authority is being questioned. And Jesus is pointing out, if you understand who I am, you understand I have authority. But he also deals with authority to Peter, it seems. What's the meaning behind that? There's also a play on words that's interesting. You have Petros, the name of Peter, and you have the rock that the church is going to be built on, which is Petra. Two different words. And they actually mean two different things. One is, Petros is a small rock, a stone. The rock, the Petra, that Jesus is going to build his church on is a foundation rock, a huge rock, a solid rock upon which the church will be built. So there's a play on words there. There's also an interesting verb tense that's used here. If you're studying this and you were studying in the Greek language, you would find there's a bit of a problem with the way it uses this idea of what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven and what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, because it's unusual grammar that is used there. What would catch your attention is that his binding and his loosing is subjunctive. It's a subjunctive, which means that you may loose, you may bind, because I'm giving you the keys to be able to do that. And the what's bound in heaven and what's loosed in heaven is, strangely enough, is a perfect participle. A participle is, in our language, usually a word that is a verb normally, and with an ing on the end of it, it becomes a noun. Something that is, for example, we talk about running normally is a verb, but we can turn it into something, those who are running. This is a perfect tense also. It's not a future tense that will become something that is bound. In fact, it's saying what has already been completely bound in heaven, you may bind. And what has already been loosed in heaven, you may loose. It's hard to get an English translation that reflects that. Unfortunately, what we normally translate this in such a way is we turn it into a future tense. We say, Peter has the authority to bind, and therefore it becomes bound in heaven. And whatever Peter looses, it will be loosed in heaven. But that's not actually what it's saying. It's saying, as it is bound in heaven and as it is loosed in heaven, you will be the one who has the key to open and close. All right, that's just a few things that stand out in this passage as you go through it. And all of those may be, you may say, what? What is he saying? But that's questions we need to take to the text. Okay, so what is the author's aim? What is it that Matthew is trying to tell us? Number one, it seems like he's trying to tell us who Jesus is. It fits in the context of the whole book. The whole book is about Jesus as the Christ. He's the son of Abraham. He's the son of David. He's the son of God. You have all of that in this brief passage. All of that is there, Christ's identity. It also seems that he's telling us something is important about Peter's confession, because it's not Peter just speaking off the cuff here. Jesus says, you did not come up with this for man. This was revealed to you by God. So the confession is straight from God through the lips of Peter. That's significant. That's part of what the writer is trying to tell us. It's also important to understand that the writer is telling us something about the actions of Peter. I mean, of Christ. Christ is going to build his church. It's Christ that's going to build it, not somebody else. Christ is going to build his church. And it's also significant that Christ is going to start his kingdom. And he's giving Peter something to be able to be a leader in that process. Now, this is ironic in a way, because as you read later in the passage about how rough he gets on Peter, he says, get behind me, Satan. This is not of God. This is a man, the way you're thinking. It's important that Jesus establishes to us that he does have the power, the authority to open that door. He's given the keys to the kingdom. That's important for our writer to understand Peter's role in this, whatever that means. So as we start comparing Scripture to this passage, and we start trying to interpret it by Scripture, there's a few things that stand out as we watch for this other language that's used here. For example, the other Scriptures don't tell us anything about Peter being the foundation rock for the church. Peter's never said to be the foundation rock of the church. The rock of the church is Jesus Christ. Even Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that his words are the foundation upon which we build our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, Paul tells us that the foundation for the church is Jesus Christ, and there's no other foundation other than Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, the foundation is Jesus Christ, and the apostles and the prophets have laid that foundation. They're preaching the message of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter, and I think this is significant that it's Peter who is writing this. 1 Peter chapter 2 says that the foundation is Jesus. Now, it's Peter saying this. The foundation, the rock of the foundation of the church is Jesus, and we are living stones in that temple being built unto God. And he includes himself as a stone in that church. All right, secondly, I think it's important to understand as we compare Scripture that the apostles had a role in bringing about the church and the kingdom. That's obvious. In their calling in Mark chapter 3 and Mark chapter 6, they're to come and be with Jesus so that they can be witnesses to what Jesus is doing and what he's saying and who he is as the Christ, okay? As they're being told to wait in Jerusalem until they receive the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 24, they're told that they're going to be witnesses. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, they're going to start in Jerusalem and they're going to spread all over the world being the witnesses of Jesus Christ. We find that the foundation that's laid of Jesus as the rock for the church is laid by the apostles' teaching. And that's clear in the teaching of the Word of God as we compare Scripture. When we look at Peter's role, it's interesting. When we start studying Peter and taking it back to this passage, we find that Peter, it's not the first time that Peter was rebuked, and it's not the last time he's rebuked. Remember, in John chapter 21, they have the great draw of fishes, and Peter is brought to go and have dinner with the Savior, and Jesus takes that opportunity to ask him about his love for him. And Peter has denied Jesus three times, and three times Jesus keeps coming back to Peter and saying, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" That's significant because in every one of those statements, Jesus says, "I have a role for you. Feed my sheep." In Acts chapter 2, the one who preaches the sermon that introduces the church into the world, the one who has the keys that opens the door to the kingdom of God that we recognize today as being connected with the church that started in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. And in his sermon, as Peter is preaching to do that, to open that door, he preaches about how Jesus, this Jesus that you killed, Hades could not keep him bound. Death could not keep him bound. But he raised from the dead. And we are witnesses of that resurrection. And this Jesus that you killed, God has made both Lord and Christ. He confesses who he is before them so that they might do something about it. But not only does he open the doors to the Jewish people in Acts chapter 2, but he opens the door to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, and he opens the door to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 with the same message. That death did not keep Jesus from doing the will that he came to do. It was the resurrection from the dead. Hades did not hold him bound. And interestingly enough, Peter is the only one that tells us about Jesus after his death, his spirit going into the world of Hades and bearing witness to those of the time of Noah. Peter is the one that tells us about it. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, Paul tells us that God's plan was in the roles that he and Peter had, that he, Paul, would be the one who would preach to the Gentiles, and that Peter would be the one who would preach to the Jews. And they had that role that was set for them. All right, so there's a lot of things that are here. And as I would take this passage with all these different things and much more, and I say, okay, what's the application to us? Well, here's a few things. And of course, because being a preacher and because I'm trying to turn it into a sermon or something, I might make it 3 points like this, and they have a little bit of alliteration. You know, I have the blessing of the confession. It's still a blessing to us today as we confess and we hold this same faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Secondly, the building of the church. The church was built by Christ. It's not built by man. And we need to be careful how we build on that foundation. And thirdly, the binding of the kingdom. The authority of the kingdom is what you surrender to when you become a child of God. When you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you come under the authority of the kingdom of the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's what you give your life to. That might be some of the application that we make in this. All right. However, all that I've said to you this morning, there is the interpretation of this scripture and the application of this scripture that sets up apostolic succession. And if you're familiar with the teaching of the Catholic Church, for centuries, the Catholic Church taught that the post that Peter had, the special authority that he had to bind and loose, was authority that was given to him that was greater than the other apostles, and that the role of his apostleship was passed on to others who would have the same authority to bind and loose, and that would be the Pope. And that a Pope is a succession of the apostolic authority of Peter. And with that authority that is passed down through Peter to the Pope also comes the authority of the church. And the authority of the church has the authority to bind on people who are Christians, the authority of the church as passed down through the apostolic succession. And it is much as much the rule of Christ, speaking for Christ, it is much the authority of Christ as if it were directly in the Bible saying what Jesus said. Does that make sense? All right. If you're familiar with that, you know that what that basically does is limit our authority as Christians to interpret the Bible for ourselves. It limits what we do with places in Scripture where we don't know a particular thing about Scripture. We don't know about the application of that. And what we are saying is, if that is true, if that succession of apostolic authority is passed down, that means that the church has authority in things that are not written to tell us what we need to do, how we need to view it, as speaking for the authority of Christ. So, in the Protestant Reformation, the idea of protesting against the Catholic Church to a large extent came from this basic scripture that we've been talking about this morning. All the work that we put in this morning in trying to interpret the scripture and apply it, it comes down to this in the early 1500s, that several people that started about 100 years before that were saying, hey, the church does not have that kind of authority. The Pope does not have that kind of authority. Every individual should be able to read the scriptures for themselves and be able to understand what God wants us to do and to take our authority solely from scripture, to take our authority from Jesus Christ himself as the head of the church. And no man should be in that position. And there's nothing in this text in Matthew chapter 16 that says that Peter was passing on authority as a special apostle to others who will later become the head of the church and so forth down the line. So the Protestant Reformation, the whole idea of it was protesting against this authority of the church and of the Pope. Now, the reason why I bring that up this morning is not to try to say we need to be angry at the Catholics, we need to be against them, we need to have some kind of attitude about the Catholics. What I'm trying to say this morning is the way you interpret Scripture and the way you apply it has broad ramifications. Everything that we know about the history of the Protestant Reformation goes back to the way you interpret what Jesus said when he blessed Peter for making this confession. And it all comes down to whether you interpret what Jesus was saying was, I'm going to build my church on you, Peter. And every generation will have a Peter who will take your place, who will have authority to bind and to loose on the church. Or do you interpret this scripture to say, Jesus is saying to Peter, the confession you have made of who I am, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, that is the rock I'm going to build my church on. You see the difference? And you may say, well, that's not that big a deal, and you shouldn't have spent all sermon this morning talking about that scripture. Here's why we did it. Because the way we interpret scripture and the way we apply it is important. What's happened in our history of churches, the reason why we've gone all over the world with Christianity with a divided message is because of the way we've interpreted scripture, the way we apply scripture, and the presumption that we have of how far we can go in looking at the Word of God and making rules that apply to other people who are trying to be Christians. This is serious business. And we need to get serious about this business. We assume that we're right in whatever our church teaches because that's what our church teaches. We don't have that right. And we've got tools that God has given us to get back into the Word of God and study the Word of God for ourselves and to understand what Jesus is trying to teach us. And we also have from God's Word what we need to be united in and what we need to not be divided in. And we need to quit sending a message to the world that Christianity cannot get our act together and be united together in the same basic, simple message of Christianity. We need to quit fighting with one another. We need to quit speaking with disparaging remarks toward other groups. Because in good intention, people are looking at the Word of God in different ways and coming to different conclusions. But part of the reason why is we're not committed to the Word of God. And if we're not committed to the Word of God, then we're not really committed to the master behind it. If he has given us scripture to be his witness in the world, and we don't have time to really dig into it and find out what his message really is, then can we really say he's our master, he's our Lord, he's our King, he's our Savior? There are so many distractions. There are so many things to spend their time on. And it's easy for me to get up in front of you today and say, Scripture is important. Studying the Bible is important because that's my job, right? I would like to think if I weren't in this job, if I were not in this position, I would want to carve out time every day of my life to spend some time with the Lord in His Word. And that's what I'm asking us to do as a church. Let's don't give it lip service. Let's not just act like it's important. Let's make it important. Not to make somebody else feel like we can't accept them because they don't agree with us. Not to be fighting with people over how we interpret Scripture. But let's find the core things and let's make them important. And let's get our message down. And let's let the world see the Savior that we love. And let's not play church. Let's not try to keep our traditions. Let's get back to what really counts. We have a long ancestry of brothers and sisters who loved this so much that they gave their lives. Just this week, we honored our veterans who were willing to give their lives for our country. We have a rich heritage of brothers and sisters in Christ who loved the Lord and His Word so much that they were willing to give their lives for what we have the freedom to argue and fight over. If we're going to really be recommitted, recommit ourselves to the Word of God, let's make next year a year where we get serious about understanding it and applying it to our lives and to our church. And let us be known again, not because it's our God, but because it's His witness of really being a people of the book. Our heritage has been that we study Scripture. And brothers and sisters, I think we've got away from it. We're just not doing it. And there's never been a time in the history of the world where God has given us more tools than we have right now to do it. And yet we're too busy doing too many other things to focus on the Word. My prayer for us as a church, that we will recommit. Recommit to our Lord. And that means we recommit to His Word. Can you join me in that? Can we make that important? That we apply that to our lives? I pray you will. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace.
To see everyone here today. We hope you've been encouraged and uplifted by being here with the believers this morning. Thank you, Rusty. Thank you, David. Thank you, Lonnie, this morning. Well done. I have a letter here I'd like to read this morning. This is from Basic Needs before dismissed. Basic Needs ladies are so grateful for those who helped us survive our annual holiday sale. So many figured out a way to serve. Meals for workers, setting up the sale, taking leftover merchandise to Goodwill in Granbury. A special thank you to Jacob Russell, who called and texted to arrange the move from the storage building to Granbury. Our God was served in so many ways. We are so grateful. Deborah, Pam, and Kathy. It was an awesome thing this weekend. And I think Deborah said they collected $7,700 and they expect a little more to come in. So that was great. And thank you, everybody that helped out in that. If you're visiting here today, stick around and visit with us. We'd like to have you come again. We'd like to get to know you. If there's no other announcements, I'd like to close with a prayer. If you bow with me, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given each of us to come here this morning to worship you. We know this is the day that you've made, Father. And we're joyful and grateful for that. Father, we praise your name, for you alone are worthy of honor and praise. You know our beginnings. You know our ends. Father, thank you for the ways you've blessed us. We pray that we won't become ungrateful. Always know that you provide things for us day to day. I want to thank you for your spiritual blessings, Father. You've given us this avenue of prayer. You've given us your word. You've given us the Holy Spirit to guide and lead us. We would ask you, Father, to clear our minds of the confusion and the lies that we might be attacked with by the evil one. We know Satan is out there trying to discourage us and take our minds off of you, Father. We know, Father, that you fight battles for us. Thank you for that, those seen and those that are unseen. Father, we ask that you be and make whole those that are our number who are sick, those that are hurting, those that are broken, Father. We pray that you would take away discouragement, take away fear and worry, Father. And we just pray that we would have the peace that only comes through you. Father, thank you for your church. We ask that you bless and protect those throughout the world this morning who are meeting to worship you. We pray for the body that worships here, Father, that we'd be a light here in this community. As we leave here this morning, we ask that you make a way for us, that we would feel your presence in our life, that we'd always strive to be like you. Father, we ask that you forgive us of our sins. We know we fall short. We ask you to forgive those who sinned against us as we forgive them. And Father, we ask that we'd be able to forgive ourselves. Thank you for your mercy that you make new each day. Thank you for your unmerited favor that you give us, your grace that you give us each day also. Father, we love you, we trust you, and we stand on your promises, Father. And we know you have a plan for us, and your will be done. Father, we pray these things in the name of your Son, our Savior, and the one who has given us a new life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
One more song. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne. And unto the Lamb be praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And we the redeemed shall be strong in and in unity, declaring aloud praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength. Sing right out. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
Be a blessing this week. You're dismissed.